Well, shall we join together in a word of prayer as we commence our Bible class this Lord's Day morning? Our eternal Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do draw aside again this morning hour unto thy presence and before thy throne. We do so in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead all that is in him and through him. We plead the merits of his precious shed blood. We come before thee and rejoice this morning, Heavenly Father, for the blessing of being in thy house on the morning of thy day, and to gather around thy word and to hear thee speaking to our souls as we seek to see our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us and completed for us. And we pray that thou wouldst do us good this morning. Pour us out a blessing as we consider thy truth. Bless each waiting heart. We thank thee for each saint gathered in, for every home that is represented, each family. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we gather this morning, that you would meet with us, each and every one, and speak to our souls and give us thy blessing and thy encouragement and thy challenge from thy word. We think of our brothers and sisters as they gather in the Sunday school to teach the young folk, and we pray that thou wouldst bless them and fill them with thy Holy Spirit and give them utterance to proclaim thy truth to the boys and girls. And so we pray that thou wouldst bless there and that thou wouldst bless here. We think of our friends who would gather and listen through the webcast ministry. We pray that, Lord, you would bless each soul through that medium, but that, Lord, as we come now before thy word, you would minister very directly and speak to us. Pour us out a blessing in the Saviour's name, we pray. For it is in his name and to thine eternal glory we pray. Amen. If you turn, please, to the scriptures of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the chapter 1. And while you're looking that up, can I bid you all welcome to the Bible class this morning. Very glad to see you. Pray that the Lord will bless you as we consider his truth. And to those who indeed join us through the webcast ministry, we pray that wherever you are, that you'll know the Lord's presence and his blessing upon you as we consider the scriptures that are before us. You're very welcome to be part of our number in Ballymena this morning. So 2 Timothy then, and the chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading in this public fashion of his own precious truth. It is of immense wonder and intense humility to the Christian that in this life, despite our origins in the dust of the ground, the darkness of our falling in Adam, and the disaster of our travel in this scene of time, when we think that the Holy One of Heaven, our eternal Father, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being wisdom and power and holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, should in his perfect and pure mind condescend to think upon us and put in place the eternal means of a great price, that we should be reconciled with him, having fallen away from him in the sin of our first father Adam, and that the price paid to establish forever the means of so great salvation was to be found in the body and soul sacrifice of God himself in the person of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Against such an immense background of unwarranted and immeasurable grace and mercy, our hearts this morning surely swell to say with the psalmist, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" But oh, what a wonderful day, when though our hearts had no love towards him, yet he loved us. O wondrous day, though we looked not for him, yet he appeared to us. Though we thirsted not after him, yet he gave us to drink of the water of life freely. When we hungered not after his righteousness, he gave us the bread of life that we might feast upon his fullness. And oh, happy day indeed, brethren and sisters, though our ears listened not for him, he called us with a mighty heart-disturbing and soul-searching call. He drew us to himself and reasoned with us of our need of him. Our sins, being as scarlet, became as white as snow. Though red like crimson, they became as wool. Our souls, imprisoned in the pit, were lifted up. Our feet, mired in the clay, were set upon the rock. Our lips silent, through a tongue tied and void of any praise, was caused to sing the glory of him who saved us. Our direction was confused and aimless, and yet hurtling to destruction, was suddenly set and established towards heaven. And what a calling is ours this morning are. And in these words we have that great confirmation, that great assurance to the soul of our nearness to him, our standing in him and our purpose for him. To receive the call of God to salvation is an astounding thing. It is remarkable, incredible, extraordinary. Through the unmerited and unsolicited favor of the grace of Almighty God, we have been called by him and transformed in him, in his dear and only begotten Son. And we add to our wonder and amazement when we think about this, that it was out there in eternity, before this old world was created, before the scene of time had begun, before even man had sinned, that God, who was and is and ever shall be, the Almighty and Faithful Father, He spoke, and he determined his elect, and found and provided a ransom in his own Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so our calling to him in salvation is summarized majestically in the words of Romans chapter 8 and the verse 30, where it says there, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And so for the time that is ours this morning, I want to look in a little more detail at our calling in him. We are called of God and not of man. Called of deity and not of flesh. Called in our substitute and not of self. Called to the world that will be and not the world that is. In 2 Timothy in the first chapter, and that ninth verse, we find our text this morning, where it says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." In writing to Timothy here, the Apostle Paul in this verse is stressing what great things God has done for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is impressing that the aim of the gospel is our salvation. Christ hath saved us. And the further sense is that we need not be exercised in seeking to add what has been done for us, or indeed seeking any other way for salvation. For to be called and saved in Christ is a complete thing. It is a finished work, and nothing else is required. Having saved us, he also begins to sanctify us in a work that will be completed gloriously in due time. As it were, according to his own purpose, he calls those things that are not, that is, that are not yet completed, as though they were. And there I quote from Romans chapter 4 and the 17th verse. Therefore, he says, "Who hath saved us?" And you see that it says there, "and called us with an holy calling." That is, he has called us to holiness in our lives. Matthew Henry has said this of this verse, "The Christian life is a calling, a holy calling. It is the calling wherewith we are called. It is the calling to which we are called to labor in it. To whomever the call of the gospel is an effectual call, it is found indeed to be a holy call, making those holy who are indeed effectually called." The origin of it is the free grace and eternal purpose of God in Jesus Christ. We have not merited it. We know that in our hearts. But our salvation, thankfully, is of free grace and not according to our works, as the verse tells us. This grace is purposed to us from before the world began. That is, in the purpose and designs of God from all eternity in Christ Jesus, for all the gifts that come from God to sinful man come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can consider this morning that the call of God to our lives as Christians comes in many instances and circumstances. The call of God to some aspect of full-time service for the Master is, of course, a matter that tries and tests many of the Lord's chosen people. Those who are young of years, perhaps even young in the faith, will face this question as they seek to turn away from the world and to follow the way of separation and to pursue service for Christ with a steadfastness that comes only when one is truly called of the Master. This, of course, is a question that looms large and is agonized over, and is one that cannot be answered quickly or easily by the subject of the call, except, of course, through the bathing in the buoyancy of prayer in the secret place and upon the foundation of diligent application of the Word of God. Knowing the call of God to service and being absolutely sure of that is not something that we will attempt to consider fully this morning. I mention it purely to distinguish it markedly from that fundamental call that we have been considering that brought us from darkness into light and that brought us from the place of rebellion to a place of sweet reconciliation. And so for our class this morning, how does God's book deal with the matter of the call of God in our lives? We are, of course, given many examples throughout Scripture. We consider the specific and direct call of God to created man. The Scriptures edify us as to the varied circumstances that outwork the Father's ordained purposes. There are several prominent references to the calling of God, callings that served a particular purpose. We think first of all of Abraham, who was called of God to be the father of that great innumerable nation. The study of the life of Abraham is of great importance because he was chosen of God to become the father of that great spiritual race, because patriarchal seeds were planted in the garden of his heart from which was to spring the beloved church from the ensuing generations. He was called of God whilst living with his father in Haran, receiving a message from the Lord calling on him to separate himself from his old associations and from his own land and go into a new land, a new country. He was promised divine favor and a great posterity, that he should become a blessing to all the families of the earth. And we know that this was a call that Abraham obeyed, and he thus became the leader of that great innumerable company of pilgrims who have sought a city whose builder and maker is God. We see thereby that the call of God is not just a saving call, but it is indeed a separating call, separating us from the world and sin. And we recall the Scriptures that dealt with Abraham's call, where God said to him, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." He was the one to whom the Lord said, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee." This is a marvelous call to Abraham. And most wonderfully, the Lord encouraged Abraham, saying, "Fear not, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And there we see the saving call that came to Abraham. And we can think of Gideon also threshing wheat by the winepress, and he was called by God to go forth to be the chosen deliverer of Israel at a time when the Midianites ruled over the Israelites and had done so for some 7 years. Such was the downtrodden state of the people of Israel, that the Lord heard their cry for a deliverer. And in the scriptures of Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7 is recorded for us the full deliverance of the nation following Gideon's call. The scriptures tell us that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And with the lighting of lamps and the breaking of pitchers and the battle cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, the enemy was defeated. Here we see not only a saving call, but a sustaining call. And we think also of Ezekiel, who was amongst the Jews that were exiled and taken away into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And there amongst the exiles, he received his call to become a prophet. Ezekiel chapter 1 and the verse 3 says this, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him." And we know that the message of Ezekiel was focused uniquely upon Israel as the holy people of the holy temple and of the holy city and of that holy land. But they had defiled their worship. Israel had rendered themselves unclean and had defiled the temple and the city and the land. And from such defilement, God could only withdraw himself and set himself in the place where he would judge his people with a terrible national destruction. But through his calling, through the fact that the Lord saved Ezekiel and called him to be a prophet, Ezekiel was enabled to powerfully depict the grandeur and the glory of God's sovereign rule and holiness, which, of course, God jealously guards. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he unfolded to the people God's saving purposes, his grand design of redemption, and also God's faithfulness to his promises, and also his desire to save, to revive, and to restore his people once more. Ezekiel's was a saving call, but it was very much a call to service. And finally, amongst the many examples we could reference this morning, we think upon Paul there on the Damascus Road. Previously, the prosecutor and persecutor of Christ was called to salvation there upon that road, and then to be a preacher of and for Christ, to edify the saints, to build and mobilize the church, to bring the good news of Christ's deliverance to the Gentiles, to run the race that was set before him, to stand for Christ, and when he had done all, to stand. And when we look at Paul's life, his was not only a call to salvation, but it was a call to suffer for Christ. And we can see that even in the portion that we have read. Paul was called. The first verse of chapter 1, 2 Timothy, tells us this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he talks of his suffering. As we read down through the chapter, we see there that he refers to himself in verse 8 as the prisoner. If we look at verse 12, it tells us there, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." So Paul's call was a call to suffer for his Savior. But he did not leave Timothy with such a foreboding impression of the call of Christ. He also showed Timothy that it was a shameless thing to be called of God. And we see there also in the verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And again in the 12th verse, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." And of course, being called of God is a sound thing because it is based upon the Word of God and upon the will of God that Paul has mentioned in verse 1. Because we see in verse 13 then that he encourages Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now we might say, well, that's fine for those patriarchs of Scripture. Well, having their place in the annals of eternal purpose and providence. However, maybe in your mind you're adding, how is that pertinent to me? How is this appropriate to my life? I am nothing. I am not of any significant purpose and intent upon that scale. Therefore, for any call to my heart, upon my soul, and my existence is surely of lesser importance. I say to you, my brethren and sisters, this morning that such a conclusion cannot be further from the truth, because the one great singular and significant comparison is in the fact that those whom the Lord calls for his specific purpose are fundamentally and firstly called in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is evident in the Scriptures that we have just referenced. For in each of these, we discover this amazing fact that the kernel of their call to service is founded in the salvation of the Lord Jesus. Our personal call to salvation is in every way just as spectacular and miraculous because it has been wrought for us in the same one great eternal transaction, the one great legal declaration in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's tree. And I believe that draws us to think at this point of that great doctrine of effectual calling, that work of God's Holy Spirit who, as the Shorter Catechism puts it, convinces us of our sin and misery, and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Our text this morning is offered as one of the Scripture proofs to that very answer. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our effectual calling, brethren and sisters, correlates to that point of time when we were pricked in our hearts, when our eyes were opened, when we were turned from darkness into light and from the power of Satan unto God. Our stony hearts were made into an heart of flesh. We were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ and through him to the Father that drew us firstly by his Holy Spirit. And we learned of him by the experience of the saving power upon our very lives. And of course, we were immediately made partakers of, in this life, of the adoption, the justification, adoption and sanctification, and the several benefits that in this life do accompany or flow from them. You see, this was something that was divinely predestined. God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is completely sovereign. And he, as I quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith, he from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Backing this up, of course, is Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 11. And it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And I think Deuteronomy chapter 7 is another scripture proof that puts it in a most lovely and assuring and personal way to us this morning, where it says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all the people. But because the Lord loved you. Now in Romans chapter 8, this effectual call is linked in a most remarkable way. For it says there in the verse 29 of Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And listen to this. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what we are called to be. The many brethren of our Savior. And this takes us neatly to a most glorious thought, that our calling in God in this scene of time, through grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, was preceded out there in eternity. Away back before the scene of time, when a great covenant agreement was forged in the love of the Godhead, and specifically between the Father and the Son. The discourse of this majestic occurrence is recorded for us in the scriptures of Isaiah chapter 42. And what we see in Isaiah 42, brethren and sisters, is essentially, I believe, the calling of God to God the Son. For it is written, and I quote from verses 1 and 6 and 7 for the sake of time this morning. It says there, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And then to the Lord, to the Son, the only begotten one, he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Yes, what a calling this is. Call to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word early in the chapter, behold, is significant, for God was saying, look to him, my chosen one, and to him only, whom I will enable to do and suffer all those things which belong to his offices. The Son was also elect, and that the Father chose him for that great work that would ensue. And the Father has shown that he would delight in his soul, both for himself and for all his people, because he would be fully satisfied with that great sacrifice which the Savior would indeed offer up unto the Father. The Father's Spirit was with him always, and the prophecy of his coming and the fulfillment of the work set for him to do would be proclaimed throughout all the world, not only to the Jews, but to the heathen Gentile nations. Our Lord Jesus was called of God to declare the Father's righteousness and the Father's faithfulness, which he did under the Father's counsel and strength to do the work and task that lay before him. He was appointed to be the mediator in whom the covenant of grace is confirmed with mankind, to all people, not only of the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to enlighten them, to release them out of the prison house of their sin with true and saving knowledge. And then as we consider our calling of God, we have then in this no greater a template in which to bear our own calling. Because this morning we follow in our Savior's footsteps. We take on his commission, striving to bear his cause and his testimony for his eternal glory. But what are the evidences of our call? The ongoing clarions of our profession having been called of God. Our time is almost gone, and we really only have gotten into this matter a little way. As the Lord wills, we will return to it at some later date, but we want to see how through our calling to salvation in Christ, we are endowed with the marks of the call of God, because we can recognize and discern these marks in our daily living with and for the Savior. And when we come to them, these matters will be of comfort and encouragement to us as we proceed. I will want to highlight to you that this call to our souls is a matter of constancy. It is a calling that is ever present, that it is in essence the kernel of our life in the Lord, through the Lord and for him. And it is the key theme and the driving rationale for our sojourn upon this earth. It is our chief end of being. It is our purpose here in the will of God. The reflection of God's purpose for us, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. But for now, we close with the thoughts of the hymn writer Leila Naylor Morris, who back at the end of the 19th century penned these words, "Called unto holiness, Church of our God, purchase of Jesus, redeemed by his blood, called from the world and from idols to flee, called from bondage of sin to be free. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it. Shout it aloud and along. Holiness unto the Lord, now and forever." May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this morning. Shall we bow in prayer? Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the sweetness of thy truth. We thank thee for thy word to our hearts this morning. We thank thee for every blood-washed saint that is called of thee. all those who are here gathered and who watch on through the webcast, who have been truly, effectually called, and who live that life of holiness through sanctification by thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come upon us. Lord, may we bathe fully in the place of prayer. Lord, steep us even more in thy precious truth and lead us day and daily in our service to thee. And may we ever remember our calling in him, our calling through the sacrifice of our dear and beloved Savior upon Calvary. And oh, help us to take it in and help us to understand what it meant for him, the Holy One, to take away our sin and indeed to call us effectually, and to call us unto his holiness. Bless us now, we pray of thee. Bless the congregation as they gather in the moments to come. Bless thy servant as once again he mounts the pulpit steps. We thank thee, Lord, for blessing him and giving him journeying mercies. Lord, fill him full of thy Holy Spirit this morning hour, and be his portion as he comes to proclaim thy truth. So do us all good. Pour us out a blessing this day, we pray of thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name and to thine eternal glory. Amen.